Today we start a little mini-series on prayer. And some of you are sitting in the dark back there. Can we get those lights, please, Greg? Prayer. Having breakthrough in our prayer. Usually in Christians' lives, what happens is our prayer life begins to get squeezed out by according to the busyness that we have. If we're very busy people, it's amazing that prayer life begins to kind of suffer from our busyness. And sometimes we have time, but we begin to crowd in our life with other things, and our prayer life is just neglected. And I've heard many people say, listen, you know, Brother Kevin, I'd like to pray, but I really don't know how to pray. And some of us were taught, you know, certain prayers that we pray at different times. Those things are good to teach you how to pray, but you know, let's just be honest. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's going on in your life. He wants to hear from your heart. What's going and how do you need him to work in your life? He wants to hear your praises. Not necessarily something that someone else wrote. He wants to hear from you. So, Brother Kevin, that's kind of scary. Listen, you're talking to God. He knows you already. There's no prayer language that we need to know with certain words in it. It's talking to God just like you would be talking to your best friend. Today we're talking about prayer with breakthrough. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. And we'll begin this series on prayer dealing with the Lord's Prayer. A passage that we are familiar with, a prayer that we are familiar with. William Carey said, prayer, a secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. I like the way E.M. Bounds says it. He says, prayer should not be regarded as duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. Prayer. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I only know what mine is like. And that there are many areas that I need to grow and continuously improve in my prayer life as a believer. Maybe you are a new believer. And you're saying, listen, I say grace and that's it. And you know, I may say, listen, if you're telling someone you're going to pray for them, you need to know how to pray and you need to pray. Not just say that you are, but truly pray. Well, let's see how Jesus taught us to pray and taught his disciples over in the book of Matthew. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and the street corners and be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today for the privilege of coming before you in prayer. For the privilege that we have to speak to you one-on-one through Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, today teach us your heart. Maybe there are some who are in our audience today, maybe some who are watching by Facebook or by our website, listening by radio. Their prayer life is suffering. Lord, maybe they do not know how to pray in their own words from their own heart. Teach us today, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, how to have that wonderful, private conversation with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several questions that surface about prayer in this passage. The first two questions are rather brief, and then we'll examine the prayer that Jesus gives to us. The first question is this: when should we pray? When should we pray? What we can understand from verse 5 and verse 6 is that Jesus expects prayer to be a regular part of our daily journey with him. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, or if you think about praying. He says, when you pray. See, this recorded verse in both verses to intensify the point that prayer is expected and needed to know God and to keep the believer's will in alignment with God's will. You know why we get out of God's will so often? It's because we're not seeking God's will. We're seeking our will. We want to give God a whole wish list of all the things we want, but we're not really aligning up with God's will. When we pray, we should do it on a consistent basis. Not hodgepodge here and there, but we should pray. Not just as the need arises, as the Holy Spirit urges us to pray. Appointed times of prayer. The second question is this: where should we pray? Verse 6 says, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father. What Jesus is really telling us in this time is, listen, go to a place where you can shut the world out. Go to a place, if it's in your bedroom, in your closet, in your car, wherever it may be, on the deer stand, wherever, a place that you can really shut the world out so you can focus on God. If we're listening to music, if we're watching TV, if we're trying to scroll Facebook or whatever else we want to do, and we're trying to pray, you know what? There's so many distractions, our prayer words become empty because there's no meaning behind them. We need to be a place where our minds can be focused, our souls are quieted, and our communication can be open and honest with God. There are things that you want to tell God that you really don't need to tell someone else because you would regret it. Okay, I'm the only one then. There are some things that we need to be open and honest with God that nobody else really needs to hear. God wants us to have this time, this planned out and disciplined time to show up to commune with God under private conditions. Corporate prayer, listen, in intercessory prayer for others, they're welcomed by God. However, God wants his personal time with you and with me without all the noises and disturbances of life. Listen, there are times that husbands and wife are with their kids and with their extended family or with friends, but there's also that private time that they are together, that they are working on their relationship, right? With God, we need that private time to work on our relationship with him. It's not always church things. It's not always corporate things. It's you having a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father God. Third question is this: how should we pray? This is where I want to spend a little more time. There are six elements of prayer that Jesus gives to help us deepen our connection with God and allow us to experience spiritual renewal. The first element that we see in Jesus' prayer is praise. See, God inhabits and enjoys the praise and adoration of his children. Jesus taught us from the opening of the statement of the Lord's Prayer how to pray and how to praise God. We see in verse 9, it says, this then is how we should pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The New Living Translation reads, may your name be kept holy. Jesus teaches that God is our Father. An intimate term of endearment and relationship. Although our physical eyes do not see God, God is present in every sense. God, our Father, communes and converses with us. When we have that time that we shut the world out and we're communicating with God in our own words, our own language, our own personality, the way He created us, God meets with us. I don't know, maybe that's scary for you, because we realize how undone we are and how many things in our life are still loose ends that we need to bring to God. But God really wants to spend that time with us. You know what's amazing? God already knows where all those loose ends are. He already knows where those places are in our life that He wants to heal, He wants to work and bring back together for us. We just need to spend time with Him and communicate it and agree with Him so He can do His work in our life. That's really what He wants in personal prayer time. He communes with us and converses with us. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, "Yet you are holy, O, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." When we pray, God loves and indwells in our praises. It's not just when we come together and sing songs that we worship and praise God. It's in our own personal time that we're spending with God in prayer, just honoring for who He is. We're to praise God for His goodness and His grace and His mercy. We exalt Him for His love and His care. He cares. Listen, He cares for you. Regardless of where you've been and what you've done in your life, God genuinely loves you and God genuinely cares for you when He really doesn't have to. Oh, how can we praise Him with every fiber of our being? Praise God. God has this intimate knowledge of us. We see in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 17, He says, "You made my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. And I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God." Listen to the praise that David writes in that psalm. Honor and exalting God for who He is. The everlasting God, the creator of the cosmos, mover of the mountains, commander of the seas, knows who you are. And He knows who I am. He knows every detail about our life. God is our Father. Hallowed be His name. Holy is His name. When you pray, worship. When you pray, praise the one who you are worshiping, the one who you are praying to. Hallow means to make holy or consecrated. God, we praise You for Your holiness. God is holy and I am not. I'm not worthy of praise and You aren't either. You're not worthy of accolades, but God is. Maybe give Him accolades and honor in our prayer. He is God and we are not. His name is separated. He alone deserves our praises. Jesus taught us to praise and honor God at the very onset of our prayer. The second element of prayer we see is the promise. See, affirm God's promises with faith, expecting His will to be fulfilled in His time. We see in verse 10, He says, "Your kingdom come." When we focus our prayer, we're to praise God, but we're also to claim the promise of God. Listen, God has not given you any promises that He won't fulfill in your life. Oftentimes, we're looking at selfish things. What God, we need this. We need a better job. We need a bigger house. We need a better car. We need more money. We need this. We need all these things. And somehow, we think God promises those things, and He doesn't. Jesus brings relevance and reality to his prayer. He confirms the message he preached to about prayer, that his kingdom is coming. Jesus speaks with certainty that his kingdom will come to pass. That's the promise that he gives us, is that his kingdom will come to pass. Not our kingdom, not our earthly kingdom, but his kingdom. It's not even our kingdom when we cross over into heaven. It's not our kingdom, it's his kingdom. That's the promise. And he allows us to be a part of it. As God sees all of time in one image, he views his kingdom as a part of this eternal photograph. Christ simply says, "Your kingdom come." You notice what Christ is telling, is teaching the disciples, and he's teaching us today, is when we pray, don't pray selfishly. Pray with God's will in mind. God's will for your life, God's will for the world, God's will all together for the spreading of the gospel. Everything is about God and his kingdom. And when we put God in the forefront of our prayer and put his kingdom and his will first, it's amazing how he gives us the things that we really need in praying for. Jesus teaches us to look forward to the kingdom, the coming kingdom, with expectation and without doubt. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, "Then the end will come, and when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power." Trust the promises of God. Claim those promises for your own. God honors his word. And listen, he honors your faith to fulfill his will in your life. God wants to bring his will in your life. God is less interested in fulfilling your dreams as he is fulfilling his dreams for you. His dreams for you are always much better than yours. And your dreams may line up with him. And listen, those things will come to pass. God's kingdom. We claim that promise. We claim our salvation. That's the promise that Jesus gives to us to forgive us of our sins. We don't have to worry. Listen, when you're a born-again believer, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about going to hell. Nope, John 10, verse 27 through 30 tells you that. That we're safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hand. We praise God for his promise of salvation. We praise God for the kingdom that's coming, for the rewards that are ours as Christians, as believers. Listen, don't sell yourself short and think God has promised you great things in this life. God has promised you a great kingdom to live in for all eternity. The third element is providence. Christians who submit themselves to God's divine providence welcome his authority and his blessings. We see verse 10 says, Matthew 6, verse 10, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is teaching his disciples to seek God's will. You notice he's not saying seek your will, he says seek God's will. So we should humbly desire to see God's will fulfilled in our lives, our neighbor's lives, and our world. When we're praying for God's will to be done, it's amazing how things change, and it fits right on into us. That we love to see what God is truly doing. Verse 16 of Psalm 139 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That God knows your life already. See, he sees everything in a panoramic view. Before you were born, he knew what your life would consist of. He knew all the decisions that you would have to make. He saw all the things that were coming into your life, and it fit perfectly into his will. That's the providence of God. See, God's providence does not mean that you and I are denied freedom to choose, or that God is not moved by our faith. The best way I can explain the doctrine of God's providence is this, something very simple, something I saw many times this summer. So Jansen and I would get on the tractor or the four-wheeler, and our fence row was just loaded full of briar bushes, blackberry bushes. So we would drive out on the tractor and kill the tractor, just pull up real close to the fence and pick blackberries. And every now and then he'd pick a green one or a red one and try to take a bite and it didn't taste so good. Or one that was overripe and nasty. And occasionally we found the thorns too. So if I can see God's providence is this, for your life and for my life, God presents us this beautiful blackberry bush. On there are blackberries, there are green ones, there are red ones, but there are also thorns. He gives you the opportunity in your life, in this bush, to pick all the black ones you want to pick. But sometimes we're pretty hard-headed. We can't wait till they turn black, so we pick them while they're almost black. Wrong decision. Sometimes we pick out some of the green ones. Wrong decision. Sometimes we get the red ones. Wrong decision. Sometimes we get over-anxious and we grab the thorns. Wrong decision. You see, God gives us choices in our life. Even though he has a divine plan, he already knows the outcome, but he allows us the freedom to choose within how that's going to look. If we just chose all the blackberries, life would be wonderful. But oftentimes, we get over-anxious. Sometimes we just can't wait. Sometimes we make bad decisions, and we grab the wrong stuff, and we pay a cost for it. You ever try to pull a thorn out of your finger from a blackberry bush or many thorns? It hurts. Sometimes there's a little blood left behind. There's consequences. If we could see life something that simple, providence of God is good. There are many wonderful things in it for us. But it still comes down to us choosing and trusting God to make the right decisions and the right, pick the right things that he's entrusted to our care, and avoid the wrong things and the consequences that follow it. See, when we pray, we are intentionally putting God's program ahead of our own. Our prayers are to be committed and communicated with humility to our Father. He wants to hear our own desires, but he wants them overshadowed with his will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 tells us this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. To be sensitive to God's answer in our prayers. We need to understand that the providence of God is there, that God has great, wonderful things for us, and he wants us to ask those things that we desire in our hearts as long as they line up with his will. If we're asking things that do not line up with his will not receive them from God. The fourth element of prayer we see is provision. That Jesus wants us to praise God. And he wants us to line ourselves up with God's providence. He wants us to claim the promise of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ is prepared for us. But he also touches in the provision for us. See, God provides necessities and blessings on our behalf in response to the request that we have when we have dependence on him, utter dependence upon him. Chuck Smith said it this way. He said, the most important thing a born-again Christian can do is pray. Why? Because there are provisions that God brings to our life. We see in verse 11, it says, give us today our daily bread. So Jesus went honoring. He honored God and praised him for who he is. Then he says, your will be done. Then he goes in to say, Lord, thank you for giving us this daily bread. But Lord, we need it every day. And God already knows our needs. Jesus' model prayer highlights the very basic needs of humanity, food, Jesus used the very basic needs of humanity for survival as praise, as a provisional request in praising God. Listen, God is not interested if I have a big house or a big car. He's not really. He's not real interested if I just want to go to the top of my job. If it does not fit into His will, He's not really interested in that, but He will give me the needs I have. I've spoken to many of you over the years, and you've given me testimony of the times, maybe some lean times in your family life, in your marriage life, when some things were going rough, and boy, you just didn't know how the bills were going to be paid. You just didn't know, but God always came through. God provides for your needs. You may not have all the things you want, but God will provide for your needs. He's a good God. I think He sprinkles in a lot of the things that we like also. A lot of the things that we want. See, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 10 tells us this. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, it is conceited. He is conceited and he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who are involved in the who are robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. See, there are a lot of books out there on the bookshelves in Christian bookstores. There are a lot of programs that you turn on the radio to or turn on your TV to, and you'll hear preachers proclaim a prosperity gospel that God wants you to be rich. But Jesus in His very prayer here teaches us that God supplies our provision, our needs. Jesus never promised you would be rich. His word does not, in context that it is written, never backs that up. Prosperity preaching will send people straight to hell because they're believing a false doctrine and a false gospel. They're not believing the gospel that the Bible teaches in the context with which it is written. Avoid false doctrines. When you pray, pray for God's provision. Can you ask for things that you want, things that you desire? Absolutely. But listen, they need to be lined up with God's will. And God oftentimes will tell you, wait. He'll tell you, no. He'll tell you, not yet. He said, what are you talking about? And sometimes it's just flat out. He said, man, you're being selfish in this area. You need to quit being selfish and look to my will. God provides the things that we need, but not necessarily all the things that we want. The fifth element of prayer is talking about pardon. Jesus taught His followers to repent of their sins, to receive forgiveness, and to extend forgiveness to others. So listen, I could preach a whole series on this. We see in verse 12, it said, forgive us our sins, and we have forgiven those who sinned against us. The Holy Spirit brings counsel when we pray. When we are in that quiet time with God and we're voicing all the things that's going on in our life, see how important it is that we voice it to God? Pardon for our sins. Jesus wants to know that we understand what we've done wrong, that we can claim it out there. Lord, I'm responsible for this. Too often, Christians, we want to blame other people for the failures in our own life. We want to blame others for our selfishness. We want to blame others when we get our feelings hurt. We want to blame someone else. The truth of the matter is, God wants to hear from us. What is our responsibility? When the Holy Spirit brings counsel and conviction to us, He needs us and wants us to seek forgiveness from sin, from God. Jesus knew that Satan would be on the prowl all the time to attack His followers. And our Savior, through this prayer, teaches that we are to seek pardon for our sin, our failures, to live with joy and peace and right standing with God. I learned years and years ago that as a Christian and as a leader, when other people begin to avoid coming around, it's not because you've done something wrong with them. It's because they've done things wrong in their life, and they're ashamed of it. And they don't want to come around you because they're afraid that you're going to ask them about it. How many times we get in rebellion against God and run away from God, and the Holy Spirit all the time is just telling us and pointing to, said, listen, come to me. Repent of this area in my life. Repent of this. And we run. We don't want to talk to God because we know we've done wrong, but we're all in ourselves. We're all in our emotions. We're all in our own head. We're doing all sorts of stuff. And Jesus is telling, listen, you need pardon for your sin. You need to take it to God. He already knows about it. Why run away from it? He's offering you forgiveness to make it right between you and the Savior. See, sin disrupts our connection with God. It always deteriorates our relationship and smothers our witness for Jesus. If sin is left alone and is not dealt with, it begins to grow and to fester and begins to literally destroy us. As we seek forgiveness and newness and renewal, revival comes to our life. See, in turn, as we receive forgiveness, we should readily give forgiveness to others for the hurtful deeds they've caused against us. See, when we go to God and ask forgiveness, here's something that we have to understand. We ask God to forgive us for the things that we've done. He's already expecting us to forgive the other person. Forgiveness that you have in your life hinges on your ability to forgive someone else. When you go to God and say, Lord, forgive me for this, what I've done, He's going to say, well, let's talk about this for a moment. You remember back in 10th grade, so-and-so said something to hurt your feelings, and you've held on to that for all these years. Matter of fact, you're bitter toward them. You see them down at the store now, and you try to avoid them. You don't want anything to do with them. Yeah, but God, you saw what they did to me. Yeah, but you're asking me to forgive you for what you've done to this person. You see, forgiveness from God to cleanse us of the sin that we have in our life is 100% reflective of our ability to forgive someone else. Now, I'm not talking about the feelings of forgiveness. I'm talking about the decision to forgive them. See, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I like Jesus' inflection. Says, as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Jesus is already saying that, listen, we already forgave them. So we have the freedom and openness to go to God and say, please forgive me because I've already forgiven these other people. So we ask for pardon, but also the last thing, we seek God for perseverance. Total surrender to Jesus allows the Holy Spirit to continuously overflow in His persevering power in our lives. See, verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The plea for God's divine power to give us strength to protect our minds and our bodies from temptation should be a consistent element in our prayer life. Satan, listen, he's a persistent enemy who tries to fragment our relationships, frustrate our faith, and magnify our faults. His objective in your life and in my life is to get us to fail by luring us into things, into our own selfish desires, so we chase after them. And Jesus is teaching us how to persevere, how to pray for perseverance in our own life. Or we too would be washed away with the things of the world. Satan does not play by rules. He is a master manipulator, and Jesus knows his secrets all too well. It stands to reason that Jesus would teach his followers how to pray for strength to withstand the luring seduction of Satan's lies. The Lord's Prayer gives us this pattern of how we should pray. This prayer, listen, it's not to be repeated and repeated and repeated as empty words. It's a sample. It's an example that he gives to us so that we can learn to pray in our own and have that personal time with God. So when does Jesus say, when do we pray? He says on a regular basis. Where do we pray? In private, with our own time with God. What can we learn from this prayer? Is that we need to give God praise. We need to hold on to his promises. That we understand that we should seek God's providence. That we need to ask for God's provision and ask for God's pardon. And yes, stay steadfast so that we persevere through all the things that Satan throws at us as we journey through this world. Persevere. Persevere. What is your prayer life like? You want breakthrough in your prayer life? Are you praying for things that you know that you need God to set you free from or to heal some area of your relationships and your marriage? You need breakthrough in that? We need to go back to the very basics of where Jesus taught us how to pray and understand that there's a reason, there's a means and a method behind what he said to pray and how to pray. Not just repeat his words, but put action to the words in our own life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have taught us how to pray. And Father, the shame part of it, God, is we have neglected your word. And God, we've neglected the call to pray. We'll throw up a few words, or we'll mention this, or we'll mention that. But God, we have neglected, as your people, communing with you and spending time with you in fervent, passionate, expressive prayer in our own life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you stir us today. Just to be open and honest with you, to find that time, that place daily. To pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Help us today, God. Move through the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask our deacons to